You'd like to turn with me, please, to that passage we read together, 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the penultimate sermon in the Elijah series. Or to put it another way, there's only one more to go after this. So we're drawing close to the end of Elijah's ministry. Let's ask for the Lord's help, shall we, just now, let's pray. Lord, in our spirits we delight to be here. In our spirits we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the light, the teaching and the nourishment of your word. But our flesh is dull and tired and we easily drift away. That is our chief complaint. We pray your Holy Spirit will suppress the flesh and elevate the spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the throne of grace, that we may go home with you, dear Lord, to an even greater measure than when we arrived. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've seen much in Elijah, both to encourage us and to challenge us in this very human servant of God. And we can take encouragement from the fact that although you may not have to stand before 400 priests of Baal, but nonetheless, priests of Baal come in all shapes and sizes and in all formats, and Mount Carmel is another circumstance, and circumstances come to the believer in all shapes and sizes. So in this respect, you are all Elijahs. You all have to face the threats, the religious dominance of the prevailing mood of the day, and we should not feel frightened. You all have your Baal prophets to deal with every day, and they come in all shapes and sizes, and every day is a Mount Carmel. So just go with God's word and tell them what you're told, that Elijah did. So we can take encouragement from this ministry. Elijah has seen out the reigns of both Ahab and his son Ahaziah. But before he hands over the reins to his successor Elisha and departs to heaven for his reward, Elijah walks with Elisha from Gilgal to beyond the Jordan. That must have been quite a walk, mustn't it? So let's look at the walk of these two saints and what it is they could be talking about and discussing. First of all, let's look at the first point I think comes out of this passage. Taking advantage of the present. Elisha knew that his master was going to leave him very soon. He says that three times in the reading. I said, yes, I know, he says, yes, I know. And he wanted to be with Elijah right to the very end, to listen to his counsel, what advice he would give, and learn from him as much as possible. He's going to get his last ounce of mentoring as best he can from Elijah. So at first it appears that Elijah wanted Elisha to stay behind and so that he could go on alone, but I think he was merely testing Elisha's devotion and commitment to the Lord God and his cause. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah threw his mantle or his cloak over Elisha, that was a symbolic act of passing on the baton, if you like. And then the younger man promised in 1 Kings 19, I will follow you. And now he's living up to that. He's keeping his promise. He's not going to let him out of his sight. Elijah had been mentor to Elisha for some years now, and I think they must have come to appreciate each other over that time. The younger man obviously appreciating the wisdom, the experience, the advice being handed down to him, and Elijah no doubt encouraged by the freshness and the commitment of the younger man and his willingness to learn. Those are good facets to look for in a successor. Well, they certainly seem to be having some deep discussion in these journeys at this 11th hour. We read in verse 11, as they were walking along and talking. Now, that's in a throwaway statement, but it seems that they are walking and talking. They are walking the talk. Is that right? Talking the walk. Walking the talk. You know what I mean. Yeah. They're doing it anyway. They're talking. Conversation. You remember conversation? What we used to do before mobile phones? If they were going today, you wouldn't hear a word, would you? They've got their noses glued to a screen. Now, conversation comes a bit difficult for some of us. Women are usually better at this than men. I'll say no more than that. They are, they're better conversations. So if I ever go to a social do, I tend to gravitate to women because they're easier to talk to, because they usually do most of the talking, and I've just got to stand there and nod. But that conversation is usually more enlightening than the blokes, because all the blokes can talk about is football. So they're having a good conversation anyway, so we shouldn't begrudge conversation. Yeah, sometimes it takes effort, but I've very often found that if I make the effort, it's rewarded. You can learn something about people, or even just being prepared to listen. You'd be surprised what some people want to tell you. It just comes tumbling out sometimes, if you're just prepared to listen, and you can appreciate each other better. So I think these two are learning to appreciate each other, and they're passing a good time in conversation and chatting. God had obviously told Elisha that his teacher Elijah was about to leave him. And we should take note of the fact that we don't know when it is going to be our time or a friend's time to go home to heaven. And I think we have an example here between Elisha and Elijah that it's a great opportunity that we miss. We waste a lot of time on trifles when we could be learning from each other in conversation, in whatever. We could be learning from each other about our own experiences in the Lord, and we could be encouraging each other from the Word, passing on our experience, not trying to, you know, show that we know best, or, you know, I've done more than you, and I've done, no. I've learnt over the years to say, it's been my experience that, this is not imposing anything, it's just been my experience. You can take out of that what you like, that's useful. So we can learn from each other like this. So we do waste a lot of time in our conversations, don't we? And it's a challenge for us to evaluate our conversations. I'm challenged by this. What do I find to talk about? In church, in the home, with my spouse, with my family. As I say, these things are easier for some than others, but is what's going to come out of my mouth be of any use to anybody else? Or is it going to just cause upset or discouragement? So that's a challenge for us. And in this particular context of Elijah and Elisha walking together, it's quite a joy, isn't it, to see less experienced believers appreciating, quote, senior saints. Now that could be senior in the age sense, or it could be senior in the mature sense. Hopefully it will be true in both senses. As you are getting older, well, we hope that we were maturing more. So it's encouraging, it's a joy to see younger saints appreciating veterans of Christian service and learning from them. One day, such veterans will be called home, and we will be no longer able to learn from them, and we will have lost an opportunity if we don't walk with them and talk with them in the way. I was always struck when reading Pilgrim's Progress, or if you listen to a recording of it, how often when Pilgrim meets someone that they fall into conversation. That's what they used to do before the mobile phone. They fall into conversation. Let us use our time profitably, says Pilgrim, in, you know, edifying conversation. Could you imagine saying that to somebody today at a bus stop? Hello, 999, we need an ambulance here quick. These two men represent different generations and different personalities, but they still found something common to talk about. The Lord and the gospel work. They were two personalities. Elijah was a little bit more extrovert. Elisha was a little bit more introvert. Yet they were able to walk together and appreciate each other. So let's try and learn from each other, shall we? Rather than be irked by each other. We need the Holy Spirit's operation for that. So let's take advantage of the present. Another thing we can learn from this passage is preparing for the future. At Bethel, Jericho and Gilgal, the two men visited the sons of the prophets. It says in the NLT, group of prophets. Well, that's not wrong, but I think they miss out there on what's implied, that this is like a seminar. They are being mentored and trained. So there's nothing wrong with that translation, but I prefer sons of the prophets. These were dedicated men under the training of the scriptures and called of God to teach the people. These young prophets have been made aware by the Lord that their master was about to leave them. They're aware of this. So these final meetings must have been very emotional. We're not told anything of what was discussed, but I'm sure he must have gone there to minister to them and give them some final parting words of encouragement. Samuel, the prophet, led one of these schools in Ramah. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you like. So we have the biblical example, even in the Old Testament, of training and mentoring for the next generation. That's the next generation, should the Lord tarry, of course. More specifically, we've got Paul's instruction on this, if you want to be more up to date in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Page 1842 in the Church Bible, if you want to turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 2:2:2. Writing to Timothy, young elder and leader of the church, Paul had this to say. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Now this is true not only in a theological context or a seminary or Bible school context or even in a church context. Even in conversation context, what you say can be edifying and worth remembering, and can be incorporated into your life experience, and then in turn, when it comes to passing on, you can pass all this ingrained information and experience on to someone else. I always remember Derek Cowell said to me once, and it's always stuck in my mind, and there's an element of truth in this. He said, you're a little bit of everybody you've ever met. Yeah, okay, well, we'll pick and choose a bit, but I mean, you know, to a certain extent that's true, isn't it? Who impacts you? Sometimes when I listen to someone or watch someone, I think, oh, you're copying so-and-so, I can see it, I can hear it. Oh, so-and-so says that, and you can see it. So in that sense, Derek was right. So you see, nothing gets wasted, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us sift out the rubbish from the useful stuff. So let's try and ask God and pray and ask God that we're not giving out rubbish, that's stuff that's useful. I don't know, we human are listening for when it comes out wrong sometimes, but as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So as hard as it is, we see this parting and these conversations, these final conversations taking place, as hard as it is, we must prepare for these raging changes and prayerfully plan ahead. But I must emphasise, we pray and plan, but we must at the same time await the Spirit's promptings. The CV we look for is God's CV and His approval. We must not get ahead of God. That never ends well. Never ends well. And there's also the third element in these conversations, reviewing the past. This didn't immediately strike me, but I must admit, as I looked into it and read the commentaries, I could see the point coming out. Reviewing the past. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho and Jordan River were significant places in Hebrew history. Before he left the land and went to heaven, Elijah wanted to visit these sites one more time and take Elisha with him. Now, of course, the eternal God doesn't reside in special places in particular, but we are creatures of time, aren't we, and history, and just sometimes we need visible reminders to help us remember what God has done for his people in the past. Of course, the primary reminder is going to be the record in God's Word, the Bible. But sometimes other things, other indicators give us a prompting to remember. I mean, for example, the word remember is found 14 times in Moses' farewell address in Deuteronomy. So he's making a point. Keep it in mind. Remember. Recall. Don't let the lessons be lost on you. So remembering is often a useful exercise. And I came across this quote, but I couldn't find out who said it. But it's a very good one. The past should not be an anchor to hold us back, but a rudder to guide us forward. If we can't find who said that, then I'll copyright it myself. But that's very true, isn't it? This is what remembering is all about, or it should be, spiritually constructive. So let's look briefly at the significance of these individual places they look at and their relevance to reviewing the past. First of all, verse 1. Gilgal. They're at Gilgal. This was the first place the Israelites camped after they crossed the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land. You can read that in Joshua chapter 4. It was there that the new generation of Jewish men submitted to circumcision and officially, at least outwardly, became sons of the covenant. Joshua 5. Gilgal was the place of new beginnings, and Elijah wanted his successor to remember that. Each new generation is an opportunity for God to raise up new leaders, and each time his people repent and return to him, he can restore them and renew them. Raging change can appear a worrisome prospect. But instead, let's see it as an opportunity to recommit and to see God build on the good foundations already laid. And let's do that in faith and hope. Bethel, verses 2 to 3. From there they go on to Bethel. Bethel is about 15 miles west of Gilgal. Good job they weren't walking the dog, it would have been a dead one now, wouldn't it? Abraham worshipped there, Genesis 12 and 13. So did Jacob. It was at Bethel that Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending the ladder or the stairway to heaven. There, Jacob heard God's promise to be with him and to care for him, Genesis 28. Bethel means house of God. And there at Bethel, Jacob worshipped and committed to the Lord. At Bethel, when Elijah and Elisha turn up there, the prophets there, the student prophets, spoke to Elisha about his master's imminent departure. There in verse 3, do you know the Lord is going to take your master away? And Elisha politely assures them that he's well aware that he's about to be taken away. And he says to them, but be quiet about it please, because going on about it is only upsetting emotionally. The departure and the separation is going to be a wrench to him. That's understandable. So let's remember with prayerful thanks our Bethels, like Abraham and Jacob and the others, where we meet with God, wherever and whenever that may be. Let's remember them. Let's safeguard them if it's the place of our tent of meeting in particular. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so remember your Bethels. I trust you have a Bethel, wherever it is. It could be your living room couch, it could be your bedroom armchair or bed, it could be your little outhouse or whatever. But have you got a Bethel where you meet with God? Have a Bethel. Have a Bethel. Have a Bethel on me. Okay? Jericho, verses 4 and 5. They move on to Jericho. They go another 15 miles further west to Jericho, the site of Joshua's first victory in the Promised Land. You can read about that in Joshua 5 and 6. Sadly, it was also the place where Achan disobeyed and took some of the spoils that belonged to the Lord alone. A sin that led to Israel's defeat at Ai, Joshua 7. So certainly the wonderful victory at Jericho showed Israel and us how to conquer. Get your orders from God, follow them to the letter, just do it. Obey God's orders by faith, no matter how foolish they may seem to us. I mean, marching around walls blowing trumpets. I mean, what's that going to do? Have you ever had such a ridiculous military tactic in your life? But that's God's word, he says. That's the way you're going to do it? So it's down to us to do it. So we give him all the glory alone. And the two times that Joshua failed to follow this formula, he experienced defeat. At Ai, as I've already said, in Joshua 7, and also on another occasion in Joshua chapter 9. Jericho would remind Elisha of the victory that comes about through faith and obedience. And it would also remind him, as I'm sure Elijah was doing, of the tragedy of disobedience. Listen carefully. Follow God's instructions. Lessons learned for Joshua. Lessons to be learned by Elisha as he's being reminded of what Jericho signifies by Elijah. So let's let's make a note of lessons learned from our Jerichos. Finally, the Jordan River, verse 6, or the River Jordan. Now this is interesting. Elijah and Elisha have backtracked 5 miles east to come back to the River Jordan. And surely the record in Joshua chapters 1 to 4 came into their minds and conversations. The Lord opened up the Red Sea to let his people out of Egypt, and then in Joshua chapters 1 to 4 he opens the Jordan River to let them get into the promised land to get their inheritance. So the important picture there for us is, what good is freedom if you don't claim your inheritance? And as the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the River Jordan, which was held back by the Lord, and it was overflowing at the time, so it was quite high, the Lord made a way across the waters of the river, and the people passed over on dry land, and they were on the promised land. They were free from Egypt, but you're wandering around in the wilderness until you take possession of the promise by faith. This is an important lesson for us to remember. And to commemorate this miracle, Joshua built a monument in the middle of the river and another one on the shore. Lessons learned. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for with God all things are possible. You know that. I know that, but we need to be constantly reminded of it. And Elijah duplicated the miracle. Verse 8. Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. So this is all a reminder to us not to underestimate our God. Whatever Jordan River you may face, pray that we may always remember the words of the Lord Jesus: with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then by faith, in obedience to his word, we will take possession of the promise, whatever it may be. And if we're following the Lord in faith, in his footsteps, in his promises, we will reach heaven, the ultimate paradise and promised land. So Elijah is a good model for believers. He didn't sit around doing nothing, but he followed the Spirit's promptings. Yeah, I know for a while he was depressed and moping, but when God had let him blow himself out, he prompted him and he reacted. So he followed the Spirit's promptings and carried out the Lord's instructions. He visited 3 schools of the prophets and no doubt ministered to them and gave them parting words of encouragement and advice. He didn't say to his successor, Elisha, I'm going to leave you, dwelling on the negative, but he said, I'm going to Bethel. I'm going to Gilgal. I'm going to Jericho. I'm going to the River Jordan. He kept busy right up until the very end. Right up until the Lord called him. What an invaluable example that is to all of us. As 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So, let's aim to copy Elijah and finish the course. Let's just close by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1844 in your church Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Page 1844. May this testimony of Paul's be ours also. Verses 6 to 8. Could be Elijah speaking here as well, couldn't it? As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time for my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. May that be a true testimony for each and every one of us. Amen.